Hello and welcome to Living Hope. This is Pastor Staten, and I want to welcome everybody that is joining us today. A shout out to our e-family, all of you that are joining us through the internet. I want to remind you, every Sunday morning you can join us live at tv.livinghopemd.com. I pray that today's message blesses you and that you enjoy the word as it is shared today.
I'm so lost to be found, and I know it's in my mind.
Two, three, four, five. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. I heard a few. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Amen. Anybody glad to be in God's house this morning? Amen. I'll give everyone a moment. People finish dropping off their children, get settled in. Amen. Excited what God is going to do today. I welcome everyone this morning. I do take a moment to honor our pastor and first lady. Happy Mother's Day to her. But I want to say thank you to them for allowing me to stand before you all to teach again. I take it as a privilege and an honor to stand before you. I said it before, but I'll say it again as we stand for the reading of the word. But happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are in the house. This is y'all's day. You eat what you want to eat, go where you want to go, do what you want to do. All right, it's your day. I say happy Mother's Day to my wife as well. And you're in for a treat this morning. I'm not the only one that's going to teach. She's going to come up here speak a little bit this morning. She's a fantastic mother of our children, and she's going to help me this morning. But if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. If you've ever read the Bible, many of us have read about the account of creation. God created Adam and Eve. We're going to take another look at that this morning. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 7. When you're there, say amen. Amen. That one's not hard to find. It's right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." If you can skip down with me to verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Amen. One more time, I want to turn your attention to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you again, God. I thank you for the mothers who are in the building today, Lord, as we celebrate, God, the moms in our lives, Lord. But I also want to thank you and take a time, Lord, to thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, God, help us to grow by your word today. I pray, Lord, challenge someone, God, through your word. Help us, God, to take a deeper step, God, towards you today, a deeper walk with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Find a mom in the building, tell her happy Mother's Day, and you may be seated. Amen. This morning, I'd like to teach on this topic, assignments in the garden. Assignments in the garden. I talked a little bit about this last week. Do I have any gardeners in the building? Anybody have a garden that you are maybe a little proud of? You're happy that you've got this garden. I heard Sister Valerie say trying. Amen. We all are, right? But we're going to talk about the garden this morning. But there are many gardens that are described in the Bible. There are garden-like places as well, like groves and orchards and vineyards that the Bible makes mention of. When you look at the history of the children of Israel, many of The wicked kings, the Bible tells us, they built groves. They built these places to other gods. And these were, again, garden-like places that they practiced idolatry. Now, we do not, and I repeat, we do not want to model our spiritual walk with God after these places. Amen? These places were cheap imitations to what a real garden and a real relationship, as we look at the Garden of Eden, should look like. The Bible tells us a man named Naboth, he also had a vineyard. He had a garden. He had a place that he was growing fruit and growing produce for his family. And the Bible says the king, this wicked king, whose wife we know is Jezebel, he wanted that vineyard, but Naboth would not sell that vineyard to him, even the king. King Solomon is described as building an elaborate garden. Song of Solomon chapter 4 goes into great detail on the different plants and herbs planted in a beautiful garden and how the wind would carry the scent for others to smell. But numerous times in the Bible, we are given different gardens, and Jerusalem was such a place that the Bible says there was the king's garden. Many of you have heard of what was called the Pool of Siloam. The Bible tells us this famous pool was near the king's garden in Jerusalem. The beginning of Esther's story, and I'm just giving you a rundown of different gardens in Scripture. The beginning of Esther's story starts in a garden where Queen Vashti made an attempt before the king that the king did not like. And so her story revolves around what took place in that garden. We know that Jesus, when he was betrayed by Judas, this took place in where? The Garden of Gethsemane. And guess what? When Jesus was actually laid in a tomb, the Bible tells us the tomb where Nicodemus laid the Lord was in a garden. When Mary Magdalene comes there, when Jesus rose again, she first meets a man who she assumed to be the gardener. But we find out this man was the Lord risen from the dead. Amen. And so the Bible even goes on to tell us what heaven is going to look like in Revelation 22. That this tree of life is going to be planted in the midst of the river. And the fruit and the leaves and the branches are going to be on both sides of that river. It's a picture of the garden. But the most popular garden, I think we can all agree, as we read in Genesis, is the Garden of Eden. Amen? There are lots and lots and lots. I can kind of belabor this point, but there are lots of spiritual applications we can draw parallels to with this garden. This was the first garden God ever created. And I want to state that this garden was created by God. This was a particular place. It was unique in comparison to every other place God had made into this point of time. Understand, the whole world in creation was not Eden, all right? In fact, the garden did not even extend throughout what the Bible calls Eden. If you pay attention to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it said the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. This garden did not extend everywhere, but it was in a particular location, and this is where he put the man who he had formed. And I want to draw attention to that little detail. Sometimes, and even me as I began to study and dig deeper into this, I remember there was a time where I believed the whole earth was just like Eden. It was a magnificent place, but that is not how the Bible describes it. We do know that when God finished creating the earth, he said that the earth was good. But God then took particular time to create a place, this Garden of Eden, that was separate from the rest of his creation. It was a special place, a very particular place. In fact, Adam, we see, was taken from wherever God created him. We know he was formed of the dust of the ground. But then God took him from wherever he was, and he put him into this specific place called the garden. When you look up the word Eden in Scripture, the original root word and meaning means pleasure or delight. So this Garden of Eden, this place, was where the pleasure and the delight of the Lord was on display. Adam and Eve, we know, were able to freely eat and enjoy every plant, every fruit, every tree in the garden except for one. With that said, they were able to also eat from the tree of life, meaning had they obeyed God's command, which we'll talk about in a minute, they could have lived in harmony with the Lord forever. This was also a place, we know, where they communed with God. It's a place where they had a great relationship with the Lord. Adam was able to hear the word and the commandments of God straight from God's mouth. And Adam was able to, as a result of that, live a life of dominion. If you read in the account of creation, all the animals, God directed them to Adam's way, and Adam began to name them. God gave Adam dominion and authority in the garden. The garden was also a place where God provided for Adam, not just in food and shelter, but God also helped Adam in his relationship. It was in the garden where God provided the helpmeet for Adam. It was in the garden where God said, it's not good for man to be alone. There's something missing from him, so I need to create an Eve. This was all taking place in the garden. So if I were to summarize the Garden of Eden, I would say that this was the ultimate place where man had fellowship and communion with God. This would be like the ultimate pinnacle of walking with God. If we were to contrast that with our walk with God this morning, I'll go ahead and break the ice and say, and I'll admit even for me, none of us have a Garden of Eden type fellowship with God. If you do, please tell me what you have done so I can have a similar type of experience in my life. But we know the reason why we don't have this Garden of Eden type experience is because of Adam and Eve. Because sin entered in and Adam and Eve allowed that to happen. But let me tell you that even though we no longer have access to the Garden of Eden, I do believe God wants to give us a similar garden-like experience with him today. God wants to bless us. Amen. How many of you know God wants to bless you? God wants to provide for you. He wants to shelter you just as he did Adam and Eve. He wants to walk with us and talk with us and have a relationship with us, so much so that the Bible tells us he died for us. Amen. However, in order for us to have such a garden-like experience with Jesus Christ, I believe we must still take heed to the purpose and the reason and the assignments that God intended. When you go all the way back in Genesis, that God gave Adam in the first place. Turning our attention to Genesis 2 and 15 again, it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Somebody say dress it and keep it. Many of us times when we think of dressing something, we think about what we look like, how we put clothes on. Amen? That's not the type of dressing that God gave Adam. Adam didn't have a dress to put on. He didn't have clothes. Right? When God put Adam in the garden, when he put him in the place where he could live in harmony with the Almighty God, he was given the assignments of dressing the place and also keeping the place. So let's start with this first word, dress. Depending on the Bible translation you're using, many insert this word dress here. They exchange it with the word cultivate, or they exchange it with the word work. God put Adam into this place of pleasure. God put him in the garden to cultivate the garden and to work the garden. Now, I want you to stop for a second, because I did as I was preparing this, and consider what is being asked of Adam. This is the place where there was paradise on earth. Adam was taken care of. Everything he could ever want, God provided in this environment. Food was not a problem. Shelter was not a problem. Even relationship was not a problem. God created Eve for Adam when he saw that it was not good for him to be alone. Above all, Adam had the opportunity to talk and walk with God in this place. Most of us, when we consider our walk with God, I don't know about you, but I desire to get to such a place where Adam was able to live. Right? I would love to be in a place where God is taking care of my every need and I can talk to him freely, but that's usually not the case for us. In fact, it's a struggle for us oftentimes. And as I considered this point right here, I had to be honest with myself and say, I'm not sure even if I could handle such a place. If God were to bless me so much where my food is taken care of, everything I eat is healthy. Come on now. My shelter is covered. I ain't got to pay for that house payment. Come on now. My relationship with my spouse is covered. We don't argue and fuss and fight, but we are on the same page. And my relationship with God is covered. If I were to live in such a garden-like place right now, I'm going to admit it. The last thing I would want to do or even be compelled to do in such an environment is to work. What am I working on? Hello? What type of work is there to do, Lord? You've taken care of everything. What am I supposed to work on in this environment for such a place to become better? I've made it to this place. If you can imagine, put yourself in the Garden of Eden right now. I've made it to this place of serenity and harmony with God. Why work? God, the work is taken care of. Why do you even need me to work when you've handled everything, God? I'm going to be a little transparent. As I was studying, I felt the conviction of the Lord. When I actually looked up the Hebrew word meaning to dress, I found that this word appears over 200 times in Scripture. And the most common use for this word is to serve. It's to serve. The reason God chose Adam, placed him into this place of delight, was so that he could serve the Lord. Similarly, the reason God takes us, transforms our life, begins to bless us, provide for us, bless our relationships, is not so that we can say, I've made it and I don't have to work anymore. It's so that we can serve him. Amen. I mentioned this last week, gardening, it takes work. Amen. It takes diligent work. The same is true when it comes to the kingdom of God and our relationship with him. It will require us to work, and it will require us to serve. There are no idle hands in the garden. We can never stop serving or working or cultivating our relationship with God. Trust me, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, mankind has been trying to get back to that place that we lost. God has wanted us to get back to that. He's been trying to restore that relationship all along. But it still requires us to serve him. The moment that we begin to sit back and coast in this thing and coast in this walk with God, we run into problems. Just like God called Adam to dress the garden, we must similarly dress our relationship with God. We must work at it. The Bible tells us to serve the Lord with gladness. How many of you are glad at serving the Lord? Or do you just see the problems that come with serving the Lord? No, we got to understand God takes care of us. Come on. I think there's that scripture that talks about the flowers, the lilies, the sparrow. God covers them and takes care of them, but he also covers us as well. When you didn't think you were going to make it or have the money in the bank, God still came through and provided. God has healed us. God has blessed us with so much more than we could ever do for ourselves. And it's not because of our goodness, but it's because of his goodness and mercy that we have what we have. Amen. God never intended for the garden or our relationship with him to be a one-sided experiment. Yes, he would take care of our needs, but we also were put in this place to govern and to be the extension of God's authority through employment. That's why God called us to serve him. When I was reading commentary on this, commentary from Matthew Henry said, paradise itself is not a place where God made an exemption from work. The husbandman's calling is an ancient one and an honorable calling, and it was needful even in the garden of paradise. The Garden of Eden, though it didn't need to be weeded, right? There were no thorns or thistles. There was not nuisances in the Bible. God still required for such a place to be dressed and kept. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, we know this verse, we quote it a lot, says, be not weary in well-doing. But if you look at the whole account in 2 Thessalonians and realize what the disciples were telling this church at Thessalonica not to be weary in well-doing, he was telling them you still have to work. Don't get weary in what you're working on because you're doing the work of the Lord. I want to read the account from the New Living Translation in 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. This is the disciples now. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us in verse 9, it says, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. Come on now. We don't want to do that. Verse 12 says, we command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Be not weary in well-doing. Amen. The second part, we just talked about dressing the garden. The second part is keeping the garden. The second assignment that was given to Adam and further extended to Eve was that they must keep this garden. When you look at the Hebrew word used for keep, it is synonymous with the word guard. They were to guard the garden. That means Adam and Eve were supposed to protect and watch over what and where God had placed them. I would also add, as a secondary point to this, what may be perhaps an obvious one, in keeping the garden, they were also supposed to obey the word of the Lord, meaning to keep to exactly what he said. In Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, the Bible says, when we consider what keeping means, it says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because, right, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Saying, watch, be guarded. There have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. When we look at this story and observe the assignment given to Adam, the question is, did he keep the garden? Did he take heed to what God asked him to do? Now, many of us, we know the story. Turning our attention now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, we know this, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I want to pause for a second. We give Eve a hard time. We're like, you did not quote what God said. And maybe we can turn to Adam and say, Adam, as the husband, did you pass along the knowledge to Eve? Because it appears Eve might be misquoting God. But I might look at this perhaps a different way. Because Eve adds to the end of this, you shouldn't touch it as well. But God said, don't eat of it. He didn't say anything about touching it. So as a husband, I think it would be good. And I'm just throwing this in. It's not in my notes. But we're talking about keeping and protecting. Not only should you not eat it, but don't be tempted to touch it. Don't be tempted to get close to it. The closer you get, you might fall. You might find yourself in a scenario. So don't give Eve such a hard time here. Husbands, men, don't give Eve such a hard time here. Maybe it was Adam that told her, don't touch it either. All right? Verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, it's easy to play armchair quarterback in this scenario because it's been thousands of years since creation, and we have the written account of the story. We can nitpick what went wrong. But when it comes to keeping the garden And also keeping the word of the Lord, we all can admit that Adam and Eve, they fell short of this assignment. The first question I'd ask with regards to Adam being given the task of guarding this place of harmony with God is, why was a beast of the field in the garden? Why was this beast of the field talking to Eve alone? Where were you, Adam? All these animals were brought to Adam to name. He knew them by sight, I'm assuming. He knew because he named each of them. How did one get by him to talk to Eve alone? Did it go unnoticed? Right? He's supposed to be guarding. He's supposed to be a watchman of the garden. Did this serpent get in unnoticed? Maybe this was a daily occurrence. I highly doubt it. But I don't see mention of other animals so casually in this special place. The second question is, if you were truly watching over the garden, Adam, you should know and did know the fruit that was on this forbidden tree. You should have taken note of it. If you're watching, you know what that fruit looks like. You know the color of it. You know what it may smell like. You know the size of it, right? If you are a real watchman, you would know these things. He would have recognized when Eve brought it to him, he would have recognized what it was. And he should have smacked it out of her hand, something, get rid of that thing, throw it away, put it away, right? The third question is, as a watchman has to do with, we talk about not keeping God's word, the moment that the serpent begins to question God's word should have been cause for an alarm. Adam and Eve both, the moment, because if you look at the account, the very first question the serpent asks is, did the Lord say? Has God really said? There's a question about God's word. The moment the serpent tells Eve something different than God's word, the serpent should have been thrown out right then and there. That's not what God said. Adam should have been called over in this account. Eve is like, hold on, the serpent said, Adam, come here. Listen to what this serpent is saying. As a true keeper of the garden at this time, I would have fact-checked what the serpent is asking. Even if you were not sure, Adam and Eve were able to commune with God. I would have asked God, did you really say this? Because the serpent is saying you said it. I want to similarly declare that we must guard our relationship and fellowship with God. I'm so thankful we have this written word for our use today. Guard this word. Protect this word, nourish it, treasure it. The Bible says, sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Refer back to it when you're unsure. Don't make a decision first like Eve did without first considering really what God had to say about it. Because the enemy will try to twist the word just like he did with Eve. And if he can get you to disobey the word of God, then he knows it will cause a divide and a separation from the Lord. As I was working on this lesson, I think I can say with confidence that anytime we disobey God's word, I want you to hear this for a second. Anytime you find yourself slipping up and falling short of God's word, it always goes back to, are you dressing it and keeping it as God commanded Adam to do? Are we tending to and protecting our relationship with God? If we're not on top of this assignment, then we'll quickly find ourselves disobeying what his word says, what his command says. It's time we dress and keep the garden. It's time we get back to the assignment God gave in the beginning. We get back to where and what and where God placed us. No matter what you're going through today, even now, there is still work to be done. We must still serve God. There is still room for us to serve and watch over the blessings God's given us, the anointing God's given us, the relationships that God gives us, because that's what was given in the garden. Everything, every pleasure Adam needed was there. Similarly, God has given us blessings. He's given us children. He's given us relationships. He's given us his word. And if we don't cherish and guard and keep and dress those things, then we'll quickly lose out on them. Remember that the garden belongs to God. We are called to just steward it. That means we're to dress it and to keep it. And for now, I want to ask my wife to come up here and join me so that she can kind of give a part two to this and maybe give a little bit more of a practical application. Amen?
Praise the Lord, everybody. I just want to take this time to give honor to Pastor and Sister Valerie. I appreciate you guys. Thank you for trusting us to be up here and to speak in front of everybody. This is not my cup of tea. This is not, I don't take it lightly, but I do give honor to my husband who forced me to be up here today. He asked me a few weeks ago, and I was hoping he forgot, and he didn't. I used every excuse to get out of his, and he was like, "Come on, babe, you're not gonna do it with me." Like, he had these little puppy eyes, and I was like, "I guess." And then to this morning, I was like, "I don't want to do it," and he was like, "If you don't want to do it, don't do it." So, but I'm here, forced. But anyway, happy Mother's Day. I'm gonna go ahead and get started. We talked about Adam and Eve, and I believe God gave Adam and Eve a job, and that was to protect the garden. And at this point, they didn't have children, so the garden was their baby that they should have been protecting, in my eyes. But as parents, God gave us a job, and that is to protect our children, teach them, install the Word of God into their lives. And by doing that, it helps them stay grounded in the Word of God and helps them to stay on the path that God has for them. Sometimes I wish Eve would have been strong-minded or even smacked herself before she ate that piece of fruit from that tree, or when she brought that fruit to Adam, that he would have been, you know, "Hey, babe, where did you get that fruit from? Like, you know, what tree did you get it from? Like, be smarter, people, be smarter." All right, moving on. But we can all learn from what Adam and Eve didn't do, you know, and when God asks us to do something, we need to obey. We need to stand on his word and listen to him because he knows what's best for us. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about protecting what God put you in charge of. To start is by protecting our walk with God. We can't tell others what to do, what to say, if we don't do it ourselves. We got to practice what we preach. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm a little nervous. Relax. So again, we must start with protecting our relationships with God, but also protect the relationships with others, like our spouse and some our children. We must pray and pray over our families. I know everyone here is not married or have children, but it's Mother's Day, so I feel like it's important to talk about children in the equation. My husband, or anyone else's husband, should be the protector, the provider, and head of your home. But when it comes to Mama Bear, we take protection to the next level when it comes to our children. So my next point is to protect your children. Protect them from the enemy. He is out to destroy our children's minds. And not only the children's mind, but our minds as well. But he knows children's minds is a lot more imaginary than ours. And he tries to use that against them. For an example, when your kids can't sleep at night, they may think that it's monsters or under their bed or in their closet, and it's hard for them to go to sleep. Not giving the devil any credit, but he's very sneaky and he's conniving. Just like he made his way into the garden and convinced Eve to eat that piece of fruit after she was told not to. Okay, found it. And kids are so easily convinced and influenced. But by the things that they watch, music that they listen to, people that they hang out with, kids only do what you allow them to do. We must protect our children. I'm going to say it again. We must protect our children. By doing that, we must monitor them. Go through their iPads and phones. Go down to the history to see what they're looking at and listening to. Because there's a lot of influence in the social media nowadays. Monitor their friends as well. You know, tell them they can't hang out with this person because the way that they act, or they don't believe in the same things. Not saying they can't be witnesses to them, but if the more you hang out with these folks and you're not making a positive impact on them, then the influence is going to on them. And I'm around a lot of children. I'm a daycare provider, if y'all didn't know that, and I see a lot of things. And the way some of these kids act today, you want to knock them in the floor yourself. But Trey and I, and you know, we talk to our children a lot and letting them know that what's right from wrong, what people may do, we don't do, this is how you act type thing. And don't try it, because I'll knock you in the middle of next week, because that's what we tell our children. I don't know what y'all tell y'all children, but that's what we tell ours. But I had a parent tell me about her 4-year-old. He's four, and he loves scary movies, like serial killer type movies. And she's like, yeah, he loves it. And he goes around, we pretend to play Jason in the house, and he pretends to kill me and kill his dad and his brother. And I'm like, you okay with that? And she's like, yeah, he loves it. And so if you ever come to our house and you see us out in the yard playing, you know, it's okay. That's what we're playing. And I'm like, it's not okay. It's not okay. And I also had another parent tell me that her child is very dark and very evil. And she asked me, can Jay go to the movies with them? But she's like, I figure you would say no because the movie is very dark. And I'm like, no ma'am, no ham, no turkey. That he's not going, and I'm glad you answered your own question because he's not. Thank you. But it's all in what we teach our children and what we allow them to look at and hang with. But we must speak positive thoughts and speak the word of God into them. There's a lot of power in your tongue, and we must use it the right way. If we speak Jesus over them, they will grow up to be what God called them to be. And as a parent, that's all I hope for and pray. I was having a conversation with Kiara yesterday about how we live our lives, and we may be different from others, but we must obey what God is telling us. And we know as parents, we like to throw out that scripture, you know, you must obey your parent. You know, if you don't, then you're sinning. Then that's a sin. And we started talking about heaven or hell, and, you know, if you don't live a holy, righteous life, you know, the end result will be a very bad place. And she goes, oh, that's hell, right? I said, yeah, that's hell. And she bust out crying. And she's very sensitive, but it's okay. But I will do whatever it takes to put the fear of God in my children, even if it makes her cry or emotional about it. But this is why we do the things that we do. We must pour into our children and teach them what the Word of God says. The Bible also says, train up your child in the way they should go. Talk to your children about life, about things outside of church that may happen that they may see that's not right. You know, the school in Waldorf last week had Spirit Week, and one of those days were a gender switch day. And I'm like, the enemy is just sneaking his way right on into our children any way that they can. But it's our job to protect our children and pray over our children, because the enemy is trying to attack our children where he know that the children are very convinced into many things of this world if we don't stand grounded in the Word of God. You know, and your kids learn. They listen when you think they're not listening. But have your children ever put you in an awkward situation where I had a cousin who came into town and he brought his friend, and she was a girl. She was dressed like a boy, but her haircut was really short, faded. And you could, by her voice and by other factors, you know it was a girl. And Jay goes, are you a boy or girl? I said, my children. And she said, I'm a girl. He said, well, why are you dressed like a boy? You know, and you'll leave it out of mouths of babes, you know, they have no filter. But in a positive way, it could be good, because they'll be able to speak and preach to their friends and be witnesses. But on another story, we were at a competition, and we sat by this family. This guy had long dreads, and I don't know if his mom, wife, whoever she was, but she had a short haircut. And Josiah, he was three at the time, and he goes, why your hair so long like a girl? And why your hair short like a boy? And I was like, See, but they know right from wrong if you teach them. Start early. Start at an early age, you know, and it's never too late. But you must tell your children what's important and what God asks of you. But I lost my spot. This is why you stay on your notes. I'm not professional. I keep getting off on my notes. But it's all about what you teach your children. The world is trying to creep in secretly and plant nonsense into our children's mind and trying to brainwash our children. But if we install the Word of God and the promises of Jesus into our children, what can stand against them? What can come against them? Nothing. Matthew 18:6, but whoever causes one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck. I'm going to tell you what. I don't want to drown. I don't want to be the cause of my child to sin against God. So I'm going to do whatever it takes to install what God says and tell them right from wrong. Do Bible studies with your children. Talk to them every day. Pray with them. Pray a hand of protection over them. The second one, it says, train up a child in the way they should go. So they won't depart from it. Teach them the right ways to live so they won't depart from God. Mark 10:14 says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is in the kingdom. When your child is underage and they're not mature enough to decide on who they want to follow and who they want to be like, make them follow Jesus because they're under your roof. Because I know for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So don't give your child a choice. Don't tell them, oh, it's okay. You can go with Johnny and Susie and Becky. No, tell them that we are going to serve the Lord and teach them to serve the Lord. Show them. Pray with them. Show them how to worship down here. Bring your kids to the front. But it's a must that we follow God's scriptures in the Bible. You know, not just the ones that we like. Not just the ones that you pick and choose from. But we must follow all of them. If we don't obey, why do you think your children are going to obey? And I'm almost done. My third point, we must protect our homes. If we don't guard and keep watch over our homes, the enemy will bring his way into your home. Have you ever heard the saying, if you give someone an inch, they go a mile? And once you let him in, he's going to take the whole mile. Protect your home by praying, casting out things that doesn't belong. Ask the Lord to pour out his spirit into your home. Plead the blood of Jesus over your home. Pray over your door frames. Pray over your windows. You know, and once you do that, God will put a hand of protection over your home. And when the devil tries to come in, he'll be knocked back. I feel like I have a lot of stories, but I have a half-brother who we've gotten close to over the last few years, and we would have game nights maybe 2-3 times a week, and when he come, he would bring alcohol. And we allowed it for a few months, few weeks, just being transparent with you guys, and just because we were getting close, and I felt like maybe we would make a difference in, you know, winning him and his girlfriend over to the Lord. But me and my husband got to talking one night, like, we can't keep allowing this in our home because we don't believe in it and we don't do it. So one, we don't want our children around it. You know, many nights we had to explain to them that we don't drink that. Like, because they'll ask, what's that? Can I have some? No, you can't. And they're like, why? You know, Uncle such and such is drinking it. But kids see what you do. You know, they're only going to do what you do. So set the example. And two, we just didn't want it in our house anymore. Three, we had to ask our children for forgiveness because we allowed it to go on for so long. And it's something that we don't do. But my husband goes, well, either you can tell them or I can tell them. So I had to ask the Lord for some boldness because, you know, that's my big brother. Now that we've gotten close, and I don't want it to ruin our relationship. But I told him, I said, this can't happen anymore. You know, I love having game nights with you guys. But tonight's the last night that we're going to allow you to drink in our home. And he said, thank you, Sister Carol. And he goes, well, I guess I ain't coming back. And I was like, oh, okay, you little jerk. But, you know, whatever. It hurt for a little bit. But he came back the following week, and he had no drink. So he, you know, it's all about setting boundaries when it comes to your children, your home, your marriage. But and he even stopped drinking for a couple weeks, maybe a month at a time. And he was struggling, but he stopped. But praying and hoping that God would win them, bring them over, you know, to us one day. And as we were getting close, and me and my husband are hoping to start a Bible study with them. He completely understand. He did. He completely understand, and he agreed and said that he had to respect my husband's home. And I'm thankful for that. But if we don't take a stand and protect our home and our children, then who else will? And that's all I got.
Amen. Stand with me this morning. And I know, again, the appointments that God gave Adam in the garden, we still got to follow that. We still got to dress and keep what God has given us to watch over. And it's different for every one of us. But, I mean, it's still our family. It's our children. It's this relationship and walk we have with God. I know my wife gave some practical examples, some practical ways that we can guard and keep and dress what God has given us. But it starts with our decision making. You know, God has empowered us. He's employed us to do what he asked us to do. When you say no to things coming in your home, you don't have to fear that decision because God has already given you the liberty to say it. He's already given you the ability to push it away. And so don't allow the enemy to overpower you and think you don't have any power. No, God has already given you the power to keep and dress what he's entrusted to you. And so I just want to remind someone today, as we go back to the beginning of creation, what God has called us to do, and we are able to do it with his help. Amen. So I want to challenge us, dress and keep what God has given us. Amen. As we celebrate this Mother's Day, would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for just the application of it, God. I hope as we leave this place, Lord, we'll dress and keep, God, what you have entrusted to us, Lord. That's our families. That's our children, God. That is the heritage, Lord, that you have given to us. That is, Lord God, entrusted and protect the salvation, Lord God, that you've also given us to protect your word, God. Buy the truth and sell it not, you tell us, Lord. God, I pray, empower someone to make that decision today. God, if we've been slack concerning, God, guarding what you've given us, God, I pray, let there be a Holy Ghost boldness that gets inside of us, Lord. God, to recommit to dressing and keeping, God, this relationship that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray as we continue on this day, have your way in our service, Lord. Do miracles, signs, and wonders in this house, God. And we're careful to give you all the praise and glory and honor. Would you clap your hands?
Sometimes it is easy to start on your destination without knowing the exact path that it takes to get there. To get to our destination, we need to follow the one who knows our predestined path. Be sure to subscribe and watch us. Also, visit us at www.livinghopemd.com.
So I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus. I'm gonna wait on you, Jesus.